We're going to get into lesson two tonight, and lesson two is probably the most important lesson in our study. And in some ways, you may look at this and say, well, we're studying moral issues of our time, and you may say, should this lesson even belong in such a study? Well, let's talk about it. Satan, when you talk about temptation, and we've mentioned this in the last lesson, he's not just interested in getting you to commit a sin. Satan wants to destroy you. And if you can understand Satan's game plan, it will really help you ahead of time to prepare for certain attitudes that can easily creep into your heart and my heart. And I tell you, with every bit of strength I have, of experience that I have, this is really important. This has been, what I'm talking about tonight, the thing that really kills Christians. I could put this at the end of our studies. We're going to talk about drugs and alcohol. We're going to talk about sexual immorality. We're going to talk about lies and deceit. We can talk about other things. We could talk about the other sins. But where Satan gets us is that he takes us in one of these directions, and then he corrupts our hearts. Let me start tonight with this passage you're very familiar with. What's the greatest commandment? In Matthew 22:37, Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets." Where do we spend most of our time talking about of these two commandments? Where do we rightly spend most of our time talking about? Which one? Loving God, right? Putting God first. Developing a relationship with God. But may I suggest to you that we may not be even think much about the second one. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. We're going to do a lot of discussion tonight, whether or not we carefully follow this outline. I don't care whether or not we do. But let me throw this out at you. Why is that important? Why did Jesus put this as this second command of which the entire Old Testament is based on? Answer the question to me. Why is it important to love your neighbor as yourself? Is it that foundational? What do you say? Ever thought about it? I mean, I might say it's a good idea. But why do we find number one and number two, love your neighbor as yourself?
If you're following those, then you're not going to be going out and being angry at your brother or killing your brother or slandering or taking advantage of or lying to. So pretty much anything you can think of, if you put your neighbor first and your brother first, then there's not much wrong you can do towards that person.
Yeah. You just named some powerful sins. And it normally relates to other people. The killer sin kill us almost always relate to our attitude and our relationship with other people. Let's do this. Here's another discussion question I'm going to throw out at you. Have you ever met someone that used to be a faithful Christian that is now maybe left brethren, maybe left those that are taking a stand on denominationalism, or has quit altogether? Have you ever run across people like that? Maybe you've seen them on Facebook. Maybe you know some people like that. Here's the question I want to ask of you. For those who have just gone sour on Christians, gone sour on the church, that say, I'll never go back to this church, and you ask them why. Y'all help me. What are reasons that you hear people say, I'm no longer going to have anything to do with Christianity, or I've had nothing no longer to do with members of the Church of Christ, or whatever. What reasons do you hear? Let's begin this open discussion. Yes.
Most of the time when I hear that, either from peers or people I've known, it's because they don't like the people at the church they're in.
That's right. They don't like people at the church. Let's develop that. Give me as many reasons. We can repeat it, but tell me. Why people say, I'm no longer going to go there. I'm not that. Yeah.
People think sometimes that the church is full of hypocrites.
Yeah, church is full of hypocrites. Okay, what else? Why a person would just turn their back on Christianity, turn their back on taking a stand? Yes?
Sometimes people will say that they feel like they've been attacked by their own morals.
Yes, okay. Here's somebody, and we're talking about moral issues. Sensitive, isn't it? You know what? We could talk in this class about how you dress, how you act, who you with. We could talk about, you know, questions about social drinking, drugs, talk about, you know, relationships, sexual relationships, and then judgments and wisdom. Those are sensitive areas. And somebody may say, I feel like I've been attacked there. By the way, it's really important. You're teaching others. You want to use wisdom. And sometimes when you're young, you don't always have that wisdom. You know, so if you get older, you gain it, and you still pray for it. What else? What? Any others? And I'm going to bring this to the lesson here, Mom. Anything else? Yes.
I think some people can confuse taking a stand for the truth with being hateful. So they think that just because you don't accept certain things, that you're being hateful or something like that.
Yeah. I want to tell you, many people who've left the church probably have legitimately seen and experienced some bad attitudes. Sometimes you can try your best and a person could accuse you of a bad attitude. What is wrong? By the way, one other thing I want to tell you. How many of you have heard this? You know, I used to attend the University Church, but I disagreed with them doctrinally. And I had these Bible questions that I couldn't get anybody to study with. How many of you heard people do that? I haven't. And so what I've come to realize, and by the way, I've seen this in my life, I've had good friends who once stood with me, took biblical stands, would teach the Bible, we'd study the Bible together, and next thing you know, I've heard they stopped attending. And you know what? I'd call them up, and I'm an enemy. And I'm going like, I didn't do anything to you. I love you. I thought we could talk. And they can't talk anymore. This is the spirit. If we learn nothing else in this class to learn how to avoid that spirit, you will be blessed. What's wrong with stopping attending a congregation that collectively is doing right when we've been offended at somebody? What's wrong with that? Let's suppose we're not going to take Lord's Supper anymore at this congregation because that somebody, a person in there has offended me, hurt me. What's wrong with that logically? Yes.
We're putting our issue with one person over serving God.
Yeah. You see what? The one thing I want to do, this is the fruit of the Spirit. If we can see God, even when our brethren have hurt us, and we have a relationship with God, even though our brethren have disappointed us. If we can understand the love of Christ and the death of Christ and the grace of God, even when maybe we have a doctrinal disagreement. I like how Romans 3:4 puts it. It says, certainly not, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. As it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. If men are inconsistent, I'm still going to serve God. And I hope you have a foundation of why you're here. You are here because you love God. You are here because you're to be a servant to others. You are here to try to help others even when they hurt you and disappoint you. And I'll have to tell you, as a preacher, as an elder, I think about this a lot. I pray about it a lot. I haven't always been wise. And I've had some brethren that love me and they've overcome it anyway. I've got a wife that's had to do that. Talk about the marriage relationship. There's a lot of similarities between relationship with Christians in a congregation and a family relationship. But if Satan can poison your heart and get you to react emotionally, then he's won. And it's very easy to be hurt because of brethren. Let me mention, the number one tool, in my opinion, that Satan has is relationships. And what we need to have is a humility to be always to look to God and be taught. Let's talk about pride now. Somebody read for me. We'll have some other readers here. 1 John 2:15 through 17. This is, we introduced this last week. We're talking about the three avenues that temptation comes. 1 John 2:15 through 17. Who would like to read that for me? What translation you got, Sean?
New King James.
New King James, okay.
15 through 17. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever.
Let's talk about our idea of relationships with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. If we end up going negative on our brethren, we just become dark. We just kind of write everybody off. We kind of think of everybody else as kind of being closed-minded and arrogant, and we're open-minded. What issue am I having in my heart if I think that way? Of these three, where likely are we being, where is the attack coming? What is the problem in our heart?
The pride of life.
Pride of life. Tell me what pride is.
It's an assurance in yourself over other people that is sort of based on your own ego.
Yeah. Pride in a simple way, by the way, it's always mentioned in a simple way in Scripture, is where you have to be the center of the universe. And you're always looking at others. You can't be wrong. You've got to be the best. Pride is not satisfied with mere possessions. It's got to be the best. And so pride is our problem. If we are writing brethren off that have done nothing to us, if we become the great mind reader, and we know what everybody in the congregation is thinking. Have you ever felt that way? I know we've all felt that way. Everybody knows what I've done. But pride is one of the most damaging sins you can be a part of because it eventually takes away your ability to reason. How do you battle pride? Let's just go there. Pride is when you put yourself first. You're very sensitive. You got to look at others. You're always thinking about what others think of you. And I realize we all have a sense we want to be accepted. I understand how social relationships are very powerful things. They're not necessarily evil. But now let's ask this. How do you beat pride? If you're to say, okay, here I'm a Christian. I don't want to be caught up in pride, being proud. I don't want to lose my mind because I make myself the center of the universe. How do you beat it? That's right. I like that. That's probably the best answer you can give. See God. What do you see when you see God? Tell me about that. You place yourself genuinely before the throne of God sincerely. What do you see? Tell me the characteristics of God. God is love. See how God's loved you? What is love of God ought to create in us? When we see God's love and what He's done for us that we couldn't do for ourselves, what should that do to us? Humility?
Love that we want to reflect to others.
What's that?
Create a love that we want to reflect to others.
Yeah. We're unworthy. When you see God's love, what's your response to God's love? What should it be? You want to serve? What else? What do you want to say to God? Thank you. You become thankful. That's a critical area. Thankfulness. One of the best ways to avoid pride is to be somebody that's constantly seeing God, constantly being thankful, constantly recognizing that here I am. I am here where I'm at because I don't deserve it. It's a gift of God. Any gift I have is a gift of God. And it keeps us from creating our own arrogant kingdom when we start looking down on others. I want to tell you, brethren, And some of you may, you know, we all have different strengths and weaknesses. We all have different avenues of temptation. But some of us can, you know, we're tempted to be super critical. We're tempted to be super sensitive. We're tempted to kind of become the judge, jury, and executioner of others. And not only is that not bad for others, it's bad for us because that's how Satan can take our hearts away. Are you hearing me? This is big. And now notice, let's look at some scripture about how we can avoid pride. And again, I love, see God. The Beatitudes, here are people before the God of heaven. What do you see when you're before the God of heaven? Blessed are the poor in spirit. What does that mean? God is holy. I'm not holy. God is great. I'm in poverty. I'm a beggar. It says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn. What do we should we mourn over when we see God? What's the mourning here? We should mourn over
our sins.
Our sins. God's forgiven me. You see, that just keeps me where I ought to be. Before I'm ready to beat on your head because you've done something wrong to me, I need to say, now wait just a minute. Look what God has put up with me. Look at what He's forgiven me of. And brethren, I want to tell you, of any group at your age who's most likely to fall in subsection to pride, it's going to be this group. You know why? Pride comes through achievement. Not bad things. You have an intellectual ability to be here in Auburn, to be qualified to be in school. You're probably going to have great success. And there's nothing wrong with that. That's not sinful. But pride tends to come in when we have blessings and we have success and we forget God. And so that's kind of interesting. Paul, you remember Paul having the thorn in the flesh? You know, why did Paul have the thorn in the flesh? I don't have this in the outline, but why did he have the thorn in the flesh? You remember? Let's look at it. Okay, go ahead.
Because my grace is sufficient for you, said God.
But why did he have the thorn? We're looking at 2 Corinthians. Y'all want to help me with the verse there? I think it's 2 Corinthians. I'm thinking 10. I could be wrong here. I shouldn't do this. Call out a verse that I have it prepared to. Let's go 12. Yeah, here we are. 2 Corinthians 12. Why did Paul... Well, I said that's right. Yeah, here it is. Verse 7. Why did Paul have a thorn in the flesh? By the way, why? Somebody tell me. Verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12. Why did Paul, given by God, a thorn in the flesh? Something he wanted to go away. Something that hurt him, humbled him. Why did he have a thorn in the flesh?
To keep him from exalting himself.
What's that?
To keep him from exalting himself.
Keep him from exalting himself. And what specific thing could have exalted him?
His ability.
Huh?
His ability.
His abilities. God-given abilities. Which ones? I think I've got verse 7. Yeah, verse 7. I'm looking for a phrase here. What was he given that could have been a source of pride?
The revelations.
The abundance of revelation. Who wrote most of the New Testament? Is that bad? That's a good thing, right? Yeah, I think so. I'm really glad he wrote most of the New Testament. Guess what? That could have been a source of pride for Paul. Are you following me? You can be doing good things. And pride creeping. We got some visitors here tonight. We actually had dinner. And that's one of the things we were talking about is preachers and churches. Can preachers have a problem with pride? Oh, yes, we can. Does that mean all preachers are proudful? No, not necessarily, but they got to work on it. Why would a preacher sometimes be proud? Well, because they're put in a position of teaching. So they'll get a lot of praise. You know, they'll be in a position that they're in the limelight. And it's very easy when you start having success to start patting yourself on the back. Look at me. Let's talk about people now. Let's go back to our outline. You may say, Larry, well, why? How does this affect me? Well, Let's look at this here. Let's look at a couple of verses here. Matthew 7:12. Let's go back and talk about our attitude toward others. If you really want a good acid test of where you're at spiritually, look at what you think of others. Not only what you think of others that are good to us and our buddies, but we're talking about some of those that you may think are just socially awkward. Or those that you have hurt you and disappointed you. Matthew 7:12. Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Notice this. For this is the law and the prophets. Talk to me about that verse. What does it mean? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Talk to me about that verse. How do you apply that? Ever thought of that? I will tell you what, the next time we're getting ready to write somebody off and to throw them away and to think we know everything they're thinking and we try to just create, make them a monster, we need to think about this verse. What's this verse saying? Put it in your own words. I don't know if it could be simplified, but what does it mean? Can you give me some examples of how you do this? Can you give me some examples of where Jesus did this? These are verses that is, okay, let's take this, okay. I hope I'm not throwing too many questions at you where you're going to discuss, but let's take the negative side. When are we tempted not to do this? Let's say you got angry at somebody. What's your tendency when you get mad at somebody? Maybe y'all never do that. Maybe y'all never got mad at anybody in your life. What do you tend to do? Want to be around them? Want to pray for them?
Give them what they deserve.
Yeah. Now, as a guy, what's that? If they hit you, what should we do? Hit them back a little harder. It's really important. And that's kind of what we do as guys, you know. But you know what can happen? We can put ourselves in the place of God when it comes to other people. What did Jesus do on the cross? What's his words that he said when he saw those that were jeering at him and laughing at him in front of his mother? What did he say?
Forgive them for they know not what they do.
He made allowances. I want to tell you again, Satan wants to get you in this path. And it may be as we get later into this class, we'll talk about a particular sin or a particular direction, but I want to tell you, Satan will take a sin and he wants to get us in the position where we start writing others off. And I'm tempted to do that, and I know you are too. Exodus 22:21. Notice this. You shall neither mistreat a stranger nor oppress him. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. By the way, brethren, do you know what it's like to be a stranger in a new place? How many of you remember when you first came here as a freshman? Felt a little different? You know, you want somebody to reach out to you. You know, sometimes, I'll tell you what, we got new people with us right now tonight. We're going to have a bunch of new people with us. We're expecting over 30-something new students with us. And you know, we're going to lose a few of them. You know likely why we're going to lose a few? They're going to come in and nobody says anything to them. And we try hard at that, by the way. Really try hard. Some people say, that church is unfriendly. We really try. Sometimes we're grabbing this one, this one, this one, and somebody gets through. And so I hope if you're here visiting, you'll give us a chance. You know, we really do want to encourage. And sometimes, man, I'm telling you, there's some people I'm trying to get to and somebody grabs me. I can't get over there. But still, you know what it's like? If you're a stranger, man, you feel different. And you know what? If you're in another country and you're a stranger, you know what people can do to you? They can take advantage of you. Imagine being an Israelite in Egypt. Look at this. Look at Exodus 23:9. Let's just develop this. Our attitudes toward others. Exodus 23:9. It says, "You shall not oppress a stranger, for you know the heart of a stranger, because you are strangers in the land of Egypt." That generation would understand that. How are the Israelites treated in Egypt? Did they say, "Oh boy, you're a descendant of David. We love you"? Is that how they were treated? What when Israel came out of Egypt, what was their position in the society? Slaves. They were looked down upon. You know, you study the civil rights movement. I'm sure some of you have, and you see the terrible mistreatment that occurred. That compares nothing to what the Israelites were experiencing. And how they would understand. You know, you can bring a stranger in. Let me tell you something. Here's the problem. When we treat an individual like he's trash, I don't care who that individual is, we have fallen away spiritually. I'm not saying we condone somebody that's evil. I'm not saying that somebody that's evil and that's committed murder shouldn't be executed. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying in our mind, if we close our heart to other people and we don't care, that will hurt us far worse than it'll hurt them. Look at 1 John 3:15. One of the things, as we talk about our hearts, is dealing with hurt and bitterness. One of the hard things that I've tried to work on in my preaching, I know if y'all heard my preaching over the years, this is sort of a major. I talk about this a lot. But one of the things that happens is that when you become bitter toward another, it puts you in a spiritual position that's deadly spiritually. 1 John 3:15, "Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him." Look at Leviticus 19:18. "You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." Now notice, we now have vengeance contrasted with loving your neighbor as yourself. I'm going to throw some questions at you. We'll come back to this. I'll tell you what, one more verse. One more, let me do one more verse. When you cast aside another person in your heart, you will cheat them. Maybe you won't take their money. Maybe you won't physically beat up on them. But you may not greet them when they ought to be greeted. You might not encourage them when they ought to be encouraged. Leviticus 19:34, "The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself." Sounds familiar? "For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You shall do no injustice in judgment, in measurement of length, weight, or volume. You shall have honest scales, honest weights, and an honest ephah, and an honest kin. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. Therefore you shall observe all my statutes and all my judgments." Here's a context of treating others right. What happens when we become bitter? We'll treat others wrong. And eventually it can destroy our hearts. And let's deal with some questions if we could. I've got it toward the... Here we go. Here's some questions that I want you to think about. And let's talk about them in the time we have left. Here we are. Question number one. And by the way, in our first class, I asked you what subjects we might want to discuss. And we had one that pointed out, what about when I begin to become very negative toward my brethren? So let's ask that question. Am I often dominated by critical thoughts toward my brethren? Have you ever had that issue? Have you ever run across somebody with that issue? What does it sound like? "Everybody in that church judges me. Oh, everybody in that church is narrow-minded. Oh, those people," and you can fill in the blank. And you know what, brethren? None of us are immune to that. What happens when we... Let's ask this question. What's likely happening in our lives if we start thinking that way? I don't know if you've ever had that issue, but I can almost guarantee you one or two or three things that's happening in your life. If you're starting to think of brethren negatively as a whole, what's likely happening in your life? I bet you you're not associating a lot with brethren. You know who's most likely to think that brethren are very critical of brethren are people who stopped attending? I find that very, very common that, you know, the more distant we are, the more likely we might start thinking thoughts of another person without being around them. There's something neat when we love being together. I love the attendance we have. But see, one of the things that helps a local church is we're around one another. There's something about being around another person and seeing them. And say, you know, I had all these fears about what they were thinking. I had all these fears about what they're going to be like. And, you know, I've got to battle that. Don't you ever have to deal with that? I do. I've had people sometimes, I just build them up as some evil person. Yes, I struggle with that at times too. And what I need to do is be around them. Second question. Are there people I avoid or withhold a thank you or encouragement? Ever had that issue? You know what sometimes I see amongst churches, and I would say amongst us as well? I think because of the size, we'll always have some of this. Have you ever heard this word, click? Are clicks bad? Are there some people you'd rather be around than others? Is that bad? I hope not. I do. I have some people I click with and others that I don't. But then when does a click become bad? When does a click become bad? Okay?
When they start leaving other people out of the click on purpose.
Yeah. Why is it tempting to do that? Serving other people we don't click with is not as easy. It's not. Sometimes you got to get yourself up. Okay, let's see how this goes, you know. And I understand that. But you see, if you stay within your clique, that's what the Pharisees did. Jesus says, oh yeah, it's good to love others that love you. It's good to be with people who pat you on the back. That's easy. How about this one? Do I often think of a me versus them situation amongst brethren? You know what I'm talking about? If you're in leadership, if you preached, certainly if you've been an elder, a common struggle that brethren have is that, well, this is what you brethren have decided. And sometimes the preachers, oh yeah, this is what the Church of Christ doctrine is. That's what some of these preachers have come up with. And you kind of got a us versus them. And you can pull your hair out and try to get everybody to work together. But see, once you start thinking that way, and maybe a church can be that way. I'm not saying there might not be an us versus them, okay? But you need to make allowances for your brethren. What does an us versus them mentality do? Make you feel closer to your brethren? It's almost like, yeah, yeah, I can't be an objection to this. It's just kind of some mindless trait. First spell? There's some, huh? And so anyway, you end up, again, it creates an attitude. Here's Saul, crazy as he could be. David was his friend. Jonathan was his friend. He had people trying to help him, but he became so paranoid. He said, all of you have conspired against me. And there is no one who reveals to me that my son has made a covenant with the son of Jesse. And there's not one of you who is sorry for me or reveals to me that my son has stirred up my servant against me the line of way that it is this day. That's crazy. But guess what? If you're around the right people, they plant the right seeds. If, let's say, you have a discussion and somebody treats you bad, in your emotion, it is very easy to go to an extreme and write off an entire church, to write off brethren everywhere. Remember, Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself, and your brethren are your neighbor. How about this one? Am I spending more time with people of the world than with Christians? Why could that be an issue? People of the world not going to have the same moral standards as Christians do, as a rule. I'll tell you what, I know some churches that are messed up, and they're, you know, so they can be exceptions to this, but yes.
Do not be deceived. Bad company corrupts good morals.
Yeah. Bad company corrupts good morals. One more question, because I want to get all these in before we finish. Am I quick to be hurt by questionable actions of others, or am I quick to make allowances for others? I want to tell you, brethren, we're going to talk about some controversial things that I'm hoping in the course of this class will provoke some thought. And it might provoke some hurt. I'm not hurting for hurt's sake. But we need to be the kind of people willing to be challenged. I hope you'll understand my heart is where I'm really wanting to teach truth. I don't want to be blind and mindless to other points of views and evidence. But when I'm very quick to be hurt by questionable actions of others, look at 1 Corinthians 13, 6 and 7. I believe that this is an issue of the heart. It's an issue of loving God. And, well, sorry. Here we go. What does love do? Love does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. A couple more verses waiting for that last bell. What should I think of my brothers and sisters in Christ? Second bell. Okay. You can look at these verses later. We need each other. Next week, I'm going to just mention this lesson just a little bit, and we're going to get into the question of alcohol and drugs next week. I want to go ahead and get into that study, and appreciate your participation.
Well, sorry I almost laughed when you asked.